Well, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6. Through the book of Galatians, we're looking at a church that was saved by faith, saved by hearing the gospel. They believed what Paul's message was. Others have come in since that time, since the start of the church, and they've misled the people. They've got them off into legalism. They've taken their eyes off of the very thing we've just talked about, is the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they've got their eyes back on legalism, laws, rules, regulations, things that are supposed to help you climb the ladder to God or make God happy. Throughout the book, Paul has been debating with them, using personal experience on his part, on their part. He's been using theological arguments from the Old Testament. He's been using common sense, logic, to prove to them that the Jewish Judaizers that have come by and tried to put the people back under the law of Moses, including circumcision, dietary laws, following special days and seasons and years, is not the way to get to God. That does not make you spiritual. It is natural for the natural man to want to do something. We want to be able to show that if I want to prove that I'm spiritual, I want to be able to show you something. You know, I never miss church on Sundays, and that makes me, you say, wow, he's spiritual. Or I don't eat this type of food because that doesn't make God happy, and that's supposed to make me special. Or I observe a special holiday. Or whatever the rule may be that you want to impress God with, that is not the way. That is called, in a sense, walking in the flesh, walking after the natural man. It's got nothing to do with spirituality. It's a bunch of rules. Pagan religions have rules and regulations to try and make you seem spiritual or holy. In Galatians now, chapter 5, as we are going through the end of it, Paul began to discuss the difference between the work of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The work of the flesh is something that you produce yourself, and it only leads, as he said, has a list there from impurity and idolatry and witchcraft and fits of rage and jealousy. It's always going to end up in destruction as you try to produce something yourself. But because you've got faith in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God has come to abide within you, you simply place faith in Christ. The Spirit has come and sealed you. The Spirit of God now abides within us. And that Spirit is longing to produce the nature of God in our lives. It's a supernatural experience. It's supernatural. It's there for every Christian. And the fruit of that Spirit being in our lives is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things will come out of us. They're within us. Paul writes earlier in the book that we are waiting for that fruit to be produced, waiting for the righteousness to manifest itself. It's in us. The Spirit of God is in us. But if you derail the process and say, well, I'm just going to start following these rules and start trying to please God, you go back into the flesh and you derail the Spirit of God. You become legalistic. And Paul is warning them, if you go down this legalistic road, everything Christ has done for you will be of no avail, because you'll be producing your own work from the flesh instead of allowing the Spirit of God to produce His nature within you. In chapter 6, he began, chapter 6, verse 1, after having told them to keep in step with the Spirit, since you've been saved the Spirit is going this way, just stay with the Spirit. Chapter 6, he is going to begin to tell them how the spiritual man lives. What does the spiritual man look like? If you're letting the Spirit of God flow in your life and allowing the Spirit of God to mature you, to take you to a place of producing the fruits of righteousness, these are some things that you can see. Let's read chapter 6, 1 through 5 real quickly. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So the first sign of a spiritual believer is when you see someone in a sin, someone who's caught in sin of some way at some level, is you restore them. You don't slam them with a legalistic code. You don't point their sin out and say, well, I'm much better than that. You reach out and you assist them, you restore them. If you're spiritual, you're going to be reaching out to helping those that have fallen, going on. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Then he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. He's talking about a load that someone has in their lives that is too heavy for them. It's weighed them down. It's too much to expect one person to carry. That's what we're here for. The spiritual man, instead of standing around watching and judging someone, well, you know, I don't think they're going to make it, is they're going to realize and feel part of the burden and help them carry it. Whatever it is, it could be emotional, it could be physical, it may be spiritual. Whatever the load that person is bearing, they need your help now. The spiritual one will step in. Going on, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. In other words, you're evaluating yourself and comparing yourself to other people. And you look at someone and says, well, you know, they're not so much, they're not very good, they're not very spiritual, but look at me. I am all this, especially in the legalistic crowd. You think you're really something because you meet all these rules, but Paul is saying right there, if you're legalistic, you may think you're something, but you are nothing. Legalism, rules and regulations are nothing. Just because you think they're impressive, they mean nothing in the spiritual realm. Each one, it says in verse 4, should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. So what he's saying there is you should be able to test your own actions. The spiritual one is able to look in that spiritual mirror of their heart and see, just like what we did here at communion, examine your own self. The spiritual one is able to step back, look in their heart, be honest with themselves, and say, I am failing in this area. Make corrections and continue. Or look in their own heart and say, no, I'm doing what's right. God has called me to do this. This is what I'm supposed to be. I'm doing it the right way. And he can examine themselves, and they can say, this is the correct thing to do. And they can do that without, it says, taking pride in themselves. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. You can judge yourself and say, I'm doing what's right without having to think, well, you know, you're not doing what's right or you're doing so much better than you look at your own self. You're able to judge your inner heart. Then it says, for each one should carry his own load. And that's different than the burden. The burden was a weight that is too heavy. This own load is a light backpack that every soldier in the Roman military was expected to carry. Just like in Christ, in the church, we all have our own spiritual gift. We all have our own calling. God has called us to do something, and we are the only ones that can do that. So the spiritual one is going to be able to find their place in the body of Christ, do what they've been told to do as far as what God has called them to do, and do it and carry their own load. If you look on page 2 of your notes, I've got those things written down there in an order right there. There are so far 5 of the 6 tests that Paul is giving the spiritual man. Notice none of these are legalistic. See, this entire Galatian church has gone under a legalistic law. Now they're spiritual if they get circumcised. Are you circumcised? Well, yes, I am. Well, then, wow, you're spiritual. Did you eat pork today? No, I never eat pork. Wow, you're spiritual. Did you observe the Sabbath? Yes, I always observe the Sabbath. Wow, you're spiritual. Paul says that man thinks he is something, but he is nothing. The spiritual one is the one that can pass this test. And again, we've warned you before, don't make this a rule. Don't make this some kind of legalistic code you put on your refrigerator. But number one, the spiritual man restores the one who's taken in sin. Number 2, the spiritual man helps carry others' overbearing burdens. Number 3, the spiritual man knows his spiritual gift and his spiritual responsibility and operates with that spiritual gift without comparing himself to the lesser servants, nor comparing himself to the greater servants. There's always someone doing something more for Christ in a bigger way than you're doing. And if you're comparing yourself to them, you're going to say, well, I don't do much at all. But at the same time, there's always somebody doing what you may consider to be less than what you're doing. Maybe your call, your assignment seems to be more important. Well, you look at someone else who's maybe not as important. Paul compares that in 1 Corinthians to the body of Christ. The foot and the eye. Different parts, it's like they can't compare. The foot has a different purpose than the eye or the hand. Don't compare. The spiritual man can do what he's called to do without comparing himself to everybody else. Number 5. The spiritual man then number 4. The spiritual man can judge his own heart, that's his motives and his attitudes, from the position of the renewed mind. Meaning, you've got to have some information in your mind, in your understanding. You've got to have some knowledge so you can look at yourself and compare yourself to the Word of God and make corrections according to the standard of the Word of God. The spiritual man can do that. You don't need a law. You don't need a legalistic code. Are you following the intentions of the Word of God? The spiritual man with the Spirit can do that. Number 5, the spiritual man carries his own spiritual backpack of responsibilities that comes with his unique calling. He will do what he's been called to do. Now, there is a 6th one coming. And it is good that it is coming at this time in the book after I've been here for over a year, because this one, let's read it. You don't want to go somewhere in a church and start preaching this the first few weeks. Chapter 6, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, I feel very confident preaching on this today, because I hope we have a good enough relationship that you're here. I'm not going to try to be getting something from you. But nonetheless, it is the word of God. And the sixth test of the spiritual man that Paul is presenting to these people is that those who are spiritual are going to recognize the value of spiritual things. And they're going to show that by supporting spiritual things. And it's going to be, we're talking about money. Okay, the spiritual person is going to realize that they are going to want to invest something in the spiritual realm that's feeding them so they can continue to grow spiritually. The non-spiritual man is going to tend to take all of their money, all of their earnings, all of their wealth, and invest it in temporal things, things that bring them pleasure, things that bring them joy, things that make their life easier. Nothing's wrong with that, but the spiritual man is going to recognize that he is finding his way out of this dark world because of spiritual truth. And where that spiritual truth is coming from, they're going to see that we need to keep this spiritual truth flowing, and they're going to continue to support the spiritual truth, the source of the spiritual truth. In this case, Paul wrote this. He says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, this is one of the closing thoughts right here. And so these next verses I'm going to show you, these next verses fall in context with this thought. Let me read again chapter 6, verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, please. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. These six things have been written so that they can replace the Judaistic law, the legalistic requirements, that they can see, look at this in the mirror of these verses and say, yes, I am walking after the Spirit. Now, on the first page of your notes, I've got some things written down there. I want to look at chapter 6, verse 6, break it down just a little bit so you can see it. Again, I apologize, but I got some Greek words written there. You can see what that first part right there is right out of what we call an interlinear New Testament. You've got the Greek word on top, and right below it, you've got the English translation of that. That's important for what I'm going to show you, because I don't want you to think I'm manipulating this. I'm teaching you Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm not teaching you how I can get rich. I'm not teaching how you can get rich. I'm teaching you how Paul addresses them and tells them to be spiritual. Let's look at this. The first word right there that you see, the word would be koinoneto, which means let him share. The next one, the one. Then there's another word that begins right there in the middle. It's katekumenos, which means being instructed in. The word, logon, the last word there that means word. It means the rational expression of a thought. It goes on, says, with the one instructing in all good things. So, the interlinear would read this way. Let him share, the spiritual man, let him share with the one being instructed in the word, or with the one instructing in all good things. So, the person that is receiving the instruction in the word. Now, notice, that means the word is going to have the concept of the truth, the gospel, what the spiritual value. If you're receiving instruction, then you are to take and share all good things, and there the word, let him share, with the one doing the instructing, or where that spiritual truth is coming from. Some words right here, where it says, right below that, let him to share, the concept there is in material things, but also includes fellowship. The words right there that mean to be instructed in, The first one, being instructed, is in the present passive, which means you are in a position right now at this very moment, you are passively being instructed. So the one that is passively being instructed is to share with the one, the next word is in the present active, who is doing the instructing or who is bringing the truth. Now, forget me in this picture. I'm not talking about me. Let's put it this way. Anytime any of us receive spiritual instruction or spiritual light, spiritual insight from whoever it is or wherever it comes from, if it is helping you know God better, if it is helping you in your walk, then you want to make sure that flow does not stop, whatever it is. If it's a radio program, if it's a TV program, if it's a church, if it's a teacher, whatever, if it's a book, whatever it is, if they're feeding into your life and you see yourself growing spiritually, your responsibility as a spiritual person, my responsibility, is to make sure, if I care, that that flow does not stop. I'm not just going to take it, here's, wow, that was good, and then go my way and then spend all my money on video games. You're going to take some of that money and put it back into that because you realize that your spiritual life, your spiritual source, is coming from that direction and not from video games or big screen TV. Now, I have a TV. I have a nice house. But if all of my money went into things to make my life better and I cut off the flow of spiritual things, what would end up happening is I would end up living only after the flesh. I would lose sight. It is not natural. The spiritual life is not natural. You have to pursue it. You have to keep the... Paul tells Timothy to fan the flame. And what Paul is saying, if you receive something, you want to make sure you keep that flow going. Because, watch, all those first five things that he was talking about, all five of those things that are being instructed, that all that whole revelation is going to be coming from someone teaching. Even this thought right here, and that is why this needs to be taught. This is not about making money. This is telling the believer, if you are finding a spiritual flow of truth, you keep that spiritual flow going by feeding that thing money, investing in it so it doesn't quit, because that is your doorway out of the world. That is your doorway out of darkness. And if you don't support it, no, who's going to support it? The government's not going to give it tax money. The heathen aren't going to support it. John even writes that in 2nd and 3rd John, that they've gone out into the world. His teachers that John sent out into the world have gone out into the world and have received no support from the pagans. Well, now that's not a major revelation, but there's not a lot of pagans who don't believe in God that are stopping by supporting churches. If a church is going to be supported, or if a spiritual truth, some avenue that is supporting spiritual truth and pumping spiritual knowledge into your culture, the pagans are not going to support that. That support is going to come from believers. It's going to come from you. Paul is saying, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, where it says right there, for the word of instructing, I want to look at that real quickly, where it says instruction and instructor, the root word for that means to fill with sound. So it says instruction, it means, the root word means to fill something with sound, and it means to put a thing into a person's mind with constant repetition. So the idea there, it's so clear with teaching, is there's the sound of the voice, there's the sound of the instructor that is communicating thoughts, and it's filling something with sound. What it's filling is your head. It's filling your knowledge, your understanding, and it does it repeatedly over and over. It keeps putting things in, and what is going to happen now, as we know from Romans 12, that begins to renew your mind. Assuming that the instructor is teaching you the Word of God. Do you understand? There's no value in you coming here listening to me pump stuff into your head unless it's the Word of God. I have no insight on wisdom, inward path on wisdom. I don't know very much, but the Word of God is the truth. This is what we're trying to communicate. I shudder to think about some churches that are not teaching the truth. They're hammering people with stuff. People come out and listen week after week, and they're pumping them with something, But it's not the truth. It is not going to produce spiritual growth. It is not going to produce what God wants. The truth, the Logos, the Word of God needs to be pumped into our minds. It will then change our thinking so we can find deliverance out of the cosmos or the dark world that we're living in. Now, the next thing it mentions is that it is sounded down into the student's ears and then repeated back by the student to assure learning has taken place. It denotes the form of teaching that is being done here. Paul is talking about Bible teaching. Bible teaching is not an option. Learning the Word of God is not just a nice thing that we do to fill up the rest of the church service once we're done singing and taking an offering. Bible teaching is the foundation of everything. If you don't understand this book, you're going to get lost in the cosmos. You're going to get lost in the religious systems of man. It is the doorway out. Turn the page. We've got several things here on the bottom here of page 2. I've got something written there. It says, Paul's style of receiving money. Now, Paul has just addressed them and says the instructor should receive some of the good things from those being instructed. Paul himself, go to 1 Corinthians. There's several things that I want to take a look at here today. Because one of the things about money and giving that is so corrupt in our culture is just the way it's been used. I shy away from it myself. With my own ministry, Generation Word, I never take an offering. I mean, and we receive money. That's what keeps us going. But I don't teach somewhere and then say, now, you know, you'd like to support this ministry, please. Don't do that. Because this very thing right here, this spiritual principle, listen. The spiritual man, the spiritual person, and I'm not trying to set you up. This is not a legalistic test. But I believe, according, and I'm going to show you the verses. I believe the spiritual man, where the Spirit of God is growing in their life, is going to come to the conclusion without being told, I'd like to support what you're doing. I'm betting my entire ministry on that, not the church. Not betting the farm, but I'm betting my ministry on the principle that when people hear the Word of God and it begins to change their life, they're going to go, this is good. And the Spirit of God, just like it produces love, joy, peace, patience, that is not an exhaustive list, the 9 fruits of the Spirit. That is an example of what the Spirit produced in our lives. One of the things the Spirit of God produced in a believer's life at some point is the desire to give and support a ministry that's helping them. And I'm not going to go and tell someone, hey, you should be giving to the ministry because it's good. If they don't realize that, they can't give spiritually to my ministry. You hear what I just said? If I tell someone, now listen, you should be giving to my ministry, that is me telling them to give to my ministry. And believe me, you've been there, I've been there, I've seen it. You can convince, I've seen, one of the biggest offerings we've seen, Tony? Give me a number. Down south. What was that one night? $37,000, I think it was. But they took them two offerings to get it. And it's like, good night, it's a 30-minute offering. Then a 10-minute serve and another 30-minute offering. And you can get $37,000 in an offering if you want to. One, you lock the doors and don't leave until we get it. But there's also, listen, you can manipulate people. Have you ever been manipulated? You walk into a grocery store, you're being manipulated. Sale. 1 cent off. Let's buy them all. We save, even gas. You know, gas goes up 2 cents a gallon. Or goes down, fill it up. Now listen, what does it hold, 20 gallons at the most? I don't know how much even, I don't know about cars. 20 gallons. I save 2 cents a gallon. That's 40 cents. I'm going to go in there and spend $3 on pop and chips. It's like, but wait, quick. Now again, I'm not talking about but it's like, you can manipulate people with money. I can stand up here. People have practiced it. Some guys on certain church staffs, that's their job. Their job is the offering. Here he comes. And he's been trained. He's got a word, he's got a story, and he's got a prayer. And he's timed right. and you can manipulate a crowd. You got to believe you can manipulate a crowd. Actors do it all the time. You can manipulate. I refuse. Again, it is not wrong to take an offering, but because of our culture, I have taken a stand in my own ministry. I don't take an offering because, one, I'm looking for the spiritual person who understands what is going on here, and that way you can give a spiritual gift to my ministry, and I can give a spiritual gift back with teaching the Word of God. And if it doesn't happen, we go broke, and I go back to sheetrocking basements. And sometimes, just me and the radio, you know. But that is the principle. Paul, in his day, did not eat food that had been sacrificed to idols. He says that you can eat food sacrificed to idols. There's a whole story there about how they make an offering to the idol of a piece of steak or something. And then obviously the idol wouldn't eat it, you see. So they bring it back out front, they'd grill it, they'd sell it to somebody. And they had a little, on this side they had the temple, but on the front side or the back side of the temple they had a little, you know, grill house, you know, steakhouse. Well, they'd bring the idol meat out and grill it and sell it to people. Paul says, doesn't matter. This is good food right here. But some people were so concerned, some young Christians were so concerned about that. That's food sacrifice to idol. Paul says, it is, and it bothers you? Okay, I won't eat it. I'll have the salad, please. Paul, he says, I can do that. I have the right to eat this steak that's been sacrificed to an idol because it means nothing. But it's a good meal. But if it bothers you, I'm not going to do it. I feel the same way about an offering. Our culture, our churches, TV shows, radio programs. I mean, if it's a Christian program, you're going to get asked for money every 15 to 30 minutes. It's every program's got, now this ministry is support. No kidding, your ministry is supported by the free will offering. You're kidding me. You don't support this yourself? I mean, how many times does the pastor have to come on the radio and say, this ministry is supported by your free will? Well, I thought maybe the government was supporting. I mean, why do they got to keep saying that? Every 30 minutes, you hear it. I have taken the position. The people in America realize how ministries are supported. Plus, I'm looking for spiritual people who actually feel my ministry is doing something for them, and the Spirit of God is urging them, you should support this. And then here comes whatever we need. If it doesn't come in, I fall in the same category as John the Baptist did. He says, a man can only receive what the Lord has given him. Talking about his ministry. He says, hey, your ministry is declining and Jesus is improving and getting bigger. John says, a man can only receive what God has given him. I only want in my ministry what God has given me. I don't want to manipulate people and get this ministry that I get to heaven. God says, what was that? I built a ministry, Lord. Well, what for? Well, I want the ministry that God wants. And one of my tests is the giving. So I am not going to take an offering. And I think you can see right here, Paul did something similar. Now watch carefully. We got several verses I want to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is going to say the same thing. I'm going to try to read maybe 10 verses to you. He's writing to the Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship. What he's just saying right there is, hey, I am somebody. I'm free. I'm an apostle. The Lord has appeared to me. I'm Paul the apostle. What he's saying is, hey, if anybody's got a right, I have a right. And he's being serious. He says, this is my defense of those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? If the Apostle Paul is coming to your town this week, doesn't he have the right when he gets here and says, I'd like to have a free meal? That's what he's saying. When I come, don't I have the right to say, will you feed me? Yeah, he's got that right. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? That's Peter. So James and Peter were married there. James, Jude, and Peter were all married. And what they're doing, what he's saying there, is that when they come to town, they bring a wife. I deserve a meal. And so does my wife. Will you feed my wife too? Well, she didn't even preach. She's with me. Feed her. He says, we have the right to say, feed us and feed our wife when we come to town. Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? What? Yeah, the Apostle Paul is going around working for a living. The mighty Apostle Paul is so concerned about communicating the truth and setting an example and being above reproach that when he comes to your town, He'll come a week ahead of time, get a job, get established, and then start preaching. Because he doesn't want the money to be an issue. Going on. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? Obviously, those are all examples of if you put in the time, you get the fruit back. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Then now he's going to go to the law of Moses. Doesn't the law say the same thing? Now he's going to use an Old Testament verse to prove his point. For it is written in the law of Moses. It's out of Deuteronomy chapter 25. In the law of Moses it is written, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. So when an ox is treading out the grain, do not put a muzzle on it. And why would you put a muzzle on the ox while it's treading out the grain? So don't eat the grain. Man, the ox is eating, eating, working and eating. The law of Moses said, don't do that. That's greedy. The ox, if he's working for you, he gets to eat the grain. That's the way the Jews treated their animals, according to the law of Moses. He says in verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Meaning this whole, if that was a point, was right there. If you're treading the grain, you get to eat from the grain. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? He says, if I have come to your town and I've sown the spiritual truth into your lives, is it too much that I would expect to have a little financial support for what I'm doing? He says, no. He says, that's exactly what should happen. Common sense says that, the law of Moses says that, and the other apostles practice that. But watch what Paul says. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now this was in Corinth. When Paul came to Corinth, we can look in the chapter in Acts and see when he came to Corinth, he went and got a job as a tent maker and started working as a tent maker and never took an offering from the Corinthians. He says, I did not want to hinder the gospel. So Paul is saying very clearly, he's got that right, but he says, I didn't want to take it and use it for something that would be distracting. On the next page, three, I've got three verses written out there to show you where Paul works. Paul did not, some people just think Paul made tents in Corinth for a couple of days. And it's kind of like a little craft shop, you know, and made a little money, went down and got a sandwich or something. Paul's a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi. The rabbi, in fact, Hillel was the one who established this rule. Now, Hillel was the grandfather of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. Now, Hillel's writings are still in existence today. So Paul was like a fourth generation of schooling from the man who established this law in Israel. The law was, the rule for the rabbis, was a rabbi cannot make a living from the Torah. You can't make worldly wealth from the Torah. The rabbis had a job, they had some outside support, and then they taught. They said to combine a watch, they said, this doesn't make sense to you. This is so simple to me. It's like, why doesn't the rest of the world teach this? Because, well, they believed that to put money along with the teaching of the law of God was for sure to corrupt the Word of God. You could teach as a rabbi, but you better have support from somewhere else. Because the minute you put the two together, it's just a matter of time before the Word of God gets corrupted to the teacher's benefit. Now, is that not simple? I mean, to me, it's kind of like, well, duh. Why would anyone take and combine the teaching of the Word of God and how well they teach it depends on how much money you make? You know what's going to happen? The corruption is going to come. You're going to end up teaching whatever is going to make you make more money or, of course, promote your ministry for the sake of God. It's a dangerous thing to combine finances and the word of truth. The rabbis knew that, and the rabbis didn't mix the two together. They had money, but they had other sources. They all had jobs. Paul was a what? A tent maker. Paul was a rabbi before he became a believer. And so he takes that very practice of a rabbi, goes off and begins to teach the word of God, but begins to apply that rabbi rule of not receiving offerings. But he does have offerings. He says, watch this. But I want to show you how he's working. First of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 9. As apostles of Christ, we're on page 3 of the notes, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you,
Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Night and day. I mean, some of the guys on his ministry team had night jobs. Some of them had day jobs. And Paul didn't travel alone. We know he traveled with Luke and Silas and Timothy. He might have had 30 people come to town with him. And when they came to town, how'd you like to have them come to your church? Paul and his ministry team are here. It's going to call, and I know people that go out and do different ministries and go out, but it costs you $5,000 plus airfare to get them to your church for a three-day seminar. It's kind of like, we'll just buy the book. But it's like, they do. Now, that's how they run their ministries. I don't want to go that route. I don't like that. That is dangerous territory, I think. If Paul came to town with his ministry team, he'd shut down most churches for the financial support they needed. So guess what, guys? Go get a job. We'll be back here tomorrow about 3. Make sure you all got a job. All right. And they came. Barnabas got a job. Paul got a job. They still ministered, but they didn't come to town to drain the churches. They didn't see it as a finance. They came to bring an offering to the church of their ministry, whatever their ministry was. They didn't see it as an advantage to make money. It was separated. Another one. Ephesians chapter 20, verse 34. After having been there for 3 years, Paul leaves Ephesus, travels a few months, and then comes back into Ephesus and stops by. He meets with the elders, and he says this to the elders, among other things. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Not only was Paul supplying for himself, but Paul was telling the believers, he's preaching, just like in Galatians, you need to help carry each other's burdens, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. Well, now, it was not just easy for Paul to preach that, but Paul was doing that himself. He says, we showed you what it means to work and take care of our needs and work and then help other people out. So not only was Paul working to take care of himself and preaching, Paul was working and making money so that he could take care of himself, anybody on his ministry team that needed anything, preach, and then have money to give away to the poor. See, this is how you do it. See, I'm helping these people right here. That's God's gift to you. He wasn't standing up just dictating. He was demonstrating. He says other places, he says, I was an example for you. Follow my example. We read through earlier this year, we looked at the book of Titus. And the whole message of the church of Crete that Titus was at was to tell the men to have one wife, to take care of their families, and to get a job. And that was spiritual growth for the people on the island of Crete. Marriage, family, job. There you go. Because the pagan world, especially with the slavery that was in the Grecian world and the Roman world, was going off the edge as far as self-responsibility. The Thessalonians themselves stopped working. And he had said, hey, if a man don't work, he don't eat. Now, listen, if you're coming to a church where people aren't working, and then you come in and want an offering and demonstrate how not to work, it's going to go the wrong way. So he came to the Thessalonians and says, you need to get a job. Well, yeah, but who are you to tell me to get a job? Well, I got to get going. I got a job right now. So he was working the whole time in Thessalonica. He was working in Ephesus. We know he was working in Corinth. And then in Acts, it says right here, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Paul went to them, Aquila and Priscilla, and because he was a tent maker as they were, or leather worker, he stayed and worked with them. I spelled the word wrong there. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, what did Paul receive? Chapter 16. One of the things Paul does do, and the Galatians are involved in this, and it's been mentioned earlier, is that they collect money for poor people. In this case, they're taking a big offering down to Jerusalem. The Galatians are involved in it. It's been mentioned already in the book. The Corinthians are involved in it. So Paul, I'm going to show you a verse here in just a moment, and we will have a moment. Paul does go out of his way and does teach directly about money. But let's look at this first. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. Now about the collection for God's people. Point of topic, the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. See, these are written about the same time. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. What did he tell them to do? On the first day of every week, that's Sunday, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. He's telling the Corinthians, now I'm going to be there in a few weeks. But what you need to be doing until I get there is the first day of every week, Sunday, is each one of you, whatever you've made out of your own income, you take some of that money and set it aside. If they're going to take a church offering, if they're going to set aside somewhere, hide it in a cupboard in their house or something, so that when Paul comes, they can all take their money. This is what we've been setting aside. So I don't have to have a collection, that the money's already been collected. Now, who's it for? Now, this is not for Paul's ministry. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, I will accompany them. Or they will accompany me. So what they're going, what that is, the Jews in Jerusalem were going through poverty, having a hard time. The Christian, the Gentile Christians were taking an offering, and Paul was going to come, collect it, get it organized, and with letters of reference, the men that are going to be carrying it, they're going to take it down there and deliver it. Paul's not going to get the money. He's not going to get 10% of the top cut. He is collecting the money for those in Jerusalem. That is what that is talking about. Go, please, to Romans chapter 15. Go back to the left. Now, I will show you an example of Paul writing to a church and telling them he's coming for an offering and what the purpose of that offering is. Paul, of course, believed in his ministry. He knew he was an apostle. He knew he had a call of God. He knew where he was supposed to go. And he wanted to go further and faster than he'd ever gone before. So he is on his way to Rome, and he writes the Romans a letter. And as he goes through this letter, he lays down all of his doctrine, everything he believes. It's an introductory letter basically to the Church of Rome that was already established before Paul got there. So chapter 15, beginning in verse 23, he says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain." He says, "I'm leaving Asia Minor, I'm leaving Greece, I've got all the churches started here, and I'm looking for somewhere else to go and start a church. I'm headed for Spain. But I'm going to stop in Rome on my way." Now, he's never been there to preach. "I hope to visit you while passing through." He says, "I've got a flight coming in on Thursday afternoon, I'm going to be stopping by your church. Now, I just want to say hi, but I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there." That means I'm going to stop by your church, and I hope you believe in my ministry enough to give me an offering to get me to Spain. "After I've enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in service of the saints there. For the Macedonia and Achaia," that would be the Thessalonican church and the Philippian church, and then Achaia would be the Corinthian church, "were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." Now he has that money. That money he talked about just previously in 1 Corinthians. He's got the money, and he's going to head down to Jerusalem to deliver it. But he's writing the Romans, says, "I'm going to be back. And when I come back, I'm going to land in your city. I want to take an offering that you can help me get to Spain." And he goes through and talks more about that. Let's go, please, to another chapter, or another book, 1 Timothy. In fact, if you don't want to turn there, you can just look right there on page 3, the bottom of page 3, 1 Timothy chapter 5. I've got it written down there, just in context, and we're going to look at something else and we'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul tells Timothy, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says," now he used this Deuteronomy verse again, "do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain," and also says, "the worker deserves his wages." So there you've got right there, again, elders and those in a church are worthy of double honor. And the word honor, I've got to flip the page over there, it means respect, but it also means to be reimbursed for their efforts. Go to this very important chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There are several good things in this chapter, and this is all the further we're going to get today. We're going to have to quit after we get done with this and come back to this next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 are all about money. It's all about an offering. That's the concept of it right here. There's no doubt about it. If you do not read this in the light of finances, it's not going to make sense to you. Chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The grace that God gave the Macedonian churches. Remember that the gifts of God are grace gifts. If whatever God has called you, God has given it to you by grace. These churches have received the grace of God in this fashion. Watch. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The Macedonian churches, that'd be Thessalonica, Philippi, those churches up there, they themselves had become poverty stricken. Maybe it was because of them becoming Christians, whatever it was. They themselves had undergone a financial disastrous time. Maybe the stock market went down, whatever. It's a bad time for them financially. But out of their overflowing joy and that extreme poverty, the grace of God was poured out in those churches, and somehow, now this is the truth, somehow their extreme poverty, meaning they have no money, combined with their excitement for the gospel, combined, and the grace of God came upon them, and they provided Paul with a very generous gift. For I testify, in verse 3, I tell you the truth, that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. See, I like that right there. Entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. My friends, that is my goal as a Bible teacher, as a minister of the Word of God, is right there. To have find people who urgently plead for the privilege of sharing in the service of giving. Not to try and urge them to give, but have them urge, can we give? It works. It worked in Philippi. Paul did not go up there and take a collection from the poverty-stricken Philippians and the Thessalonians. They themselves, the joy of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit was growing in their lives, and they said, we want to get involved. Can we give? This is the best thing happening in the world today, is the gospel. We want to support it. They begged if we could do it. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. There it says it again. They gave themselves to the Lord. They went to the Spirit. They didn't just jump in and say, we want to give money. They went to the Lord and they were giving their hearts. The Spirit was growing their lives. And because of that spiritual production, then they could give to people. Meaning if you hook people up with God, the Spirit of God, of the righteousness that comes by the Spirit of God, they will produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Bible. And if you go in there and make it legalistic, or you start making rules or start demanding before they're ready, you will derail the whole spiritual growth, just like the Judaizers were doing for the Galatians. So he urged Titus, and see, he early had made a beginning to bring also to completion this act. So Titus goes up there to get it all put together. Look in verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now what he's doing, he's using that as a spiritual test for them. He says, they did it. Now, he says to the Corinthians, now in 2 Corinthians, he said, I think you're ready. In 1 Corinthians, he said, I'm not even going to ask you for money. But in 2 Corinthians, he says, you know, I think you've come along, that I think it's time for you to understand that some of you have a desire to give just like the Philippians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. And he goes on and talks there about it. Look at verse 12. This is an important verse. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now, I don't know sure how much you've watched or how much you've been involved in certain prosperity preaching, and if you ever seen that, anybody seen prosperity, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. If the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I've been around a lot of that. And people are being told, if you don't have anything, give whatever you have and God will bless that and you'll have a lot. Paul's saying, no. You don't give to the Lord if you don't have anything. That doesn't make sense. How can you give what you don't have? We don't live in an imaginary world. It's not a magical world. You give $1, God will give you $100 back. It's not an investment program. That's how it's preached. That is one of the reasons why it's such a disastrous thing to take an offering, because people don't understand how to do it. You have something. You have the joy of God and you want to support the ministry. Do it. The ministry is not dependent upon your offering or not. It's dependent upon who? God. And God is able to motivate believers. You may never give an offering, but the ministry will go on. Because God is moving by His Spirit in people who have and who want to give, and it will be done. But you start manipulating people again. It says, if there's a willingness, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. I think some pastors ought to hear that, some of the wealthy ones. They're beating people for money, and then they're flying around in jets and living in mansions, and it's like they're beating people so they may have an easier life. That's not even given to the ministry. Paul says, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Why do I need a mansion? Why do I need so many cars? I need to get from point A to point B and preach the gospel. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And there's more in that verse right there. Now that we can keep reading, but we've got to move on. Go over to chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Same. This whole thing's just flowing together. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There is a principle there. Now, don't be deceived here. Throughout the Bible, people that give, God rewards them. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. If you're supporting a spiritual work, there is God who is going to make sure there's a harvest there. And it may not be financial. You see the whole idea of give a dollar and God will give you $100? God will bless the giver. But it may come in a variety of ways. It may come, if you're supporting a ministry, that ministry is going to continue and may continue to bless you spiritually. You may never get a financial kickback from your offering. But it is promised you will reap a harvest if you continue to give. Let's go on. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. You are a priest of God. That's why you can confess your sins. We talked about it during communion. You confess your sins. You don't tell me. You don't tell someone in church, well, I'd like to confess my sins to you so you can pray for me. No, my friends, you are a priest of God. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you were moved into the priesthood and you are a priest of your own soul. You confess your sins, but you also decide what your offering is. You decide, each man decides in his heart what to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Reluctance comes from the inside. I don't know, I feel kind of guilty, I should probably give. Don't give. Do you want to give? I don't know, I probably should. Don't give. I was thinking if I maybe gave God something, maybe He'd do me a little favor. Don't give. We're looking for spiritual growth. We're looking for spiritual fruit. Do you want to give? Do you believe in this? If you do, let's go. That's reluctance on the inside. Or under compulsion. What do you think under compulsion is? That's from up here. That's where I motivate you, manipulate you. You've got to give. If this church is going to succeed, it depends on the gifts of you saints. It's like, you're already done. If you're preaching the church is dependent upon the gifts of the people, you're sunk. You can have church a lot of places for a long, long time without very much money. Now, maybe you got too much building. Now, I'm not saying here, but some people get these building programs. Huge building, and they're in debt. Man, I've been in churches where if it snows on a Sunday, and there's a snow day, and there'll be no church today, it's like, man, it is panic on Monday. Because there's a $20,000 offering supposed to come in, and it's like, we missed a week. And people are not going to get $40,000 the next week. People don't write checks out and mail them in to pay their tithe. If you miss Sunday, hey, it's a free week. But it's not free for the church. They still got all the bills, and it's panic city on Monday. It's like, what are we going to do? Well, I'll start a fundraiser. And a snow day is just a disaster, let alone a water leak or something. It's like, oh my gosh. Some churches get themselves where they've got to put people under compulsion. The warning here is let God grow the church. Let God do it. And as things come in, build as big as you want to build. But don't get yourself in a position where you've got to now revert to putting people under compulsion. Because you get out of God's will as a church leadership, you've got to get the people out of God's will, and the whole church is going down a different way. It's like, just relax, let God grow the church. Let the people mature, because if they're growing, if the people are growing in the church, the Bible says they will mature to the place they realize, my spiritual life is coming from this church. And they will start to support the church because they don't want to lose what they've got. They realize, the spiritual man realizes the value of the spiritual growth, and they'll support it whatever they can do to keep it going. So, teach the word, let the saints mature. The Spirit of God will reveal them the gift, the grace gift of giving. Your needs will be met as you grow in God's plan. But if you jump to point C and start taking offerings from people that have no idea why they want to give to you, you're putting them under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. That goes right back to that joy. Do you understand why you're giving? Yes, I do. I'm excited about what is happening here. This has changed my life. I want to, hey, that's what we want you to give. Because that's spiritual giving. Do you believe in, if you don't believe in this church, don't give to this church. If you don't believe in my ministry, I don't think anybody's ever given to my ministry that didn't believe in it. Unless they felt guilty for taking 100 CDs or something. Verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. There's that word grace again. See, that's where God moves in. You start doing it the right way, the grace moves in. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. That's fairly inclusive. If you'll do it the right way, you will always be in a position where God's grace will abound to you, where God is going to see to it that what you have is enough, and you'll, whatever you want to do, if it's a God calling, if it's a God direction, if it's God's plan, at all times, in all things, you will abound in every good work. That's why, again, we'll have to pick this up next week. That's why in my ministry, for example, is if we run out of money, then that is God's plan. When people, if my ministry is inspiring people, they will give. And we'll be able to abound in all works at all times. But if we start running out of money, then you know what that means? That means we're not being very effective. And it's probably time to shut down the ministry. Or else I'm overspending, you know? Something's wrong. But God's word is if you'll do it the right way, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. If your church wants to do something in this community, and it's God's plan, it will get done. The money will be there. But you just keep waiting. Just let it go. You won't fail. Now, if you get out of God's will, you get ahead of God's will, you may run into some snags. There may be a test here or there. But just stay in tune. Just stay in tune. That's so good because that's been mispreached, mishandled tremendously. And people don't understand it. Can you imagine a church that doesn't teach the word trying to get offerings from people? They're teaching whatever, some social issue or teaching some way to make your life better and more successful. And then they want to take an offering from you. It's like they're not growing. They don't understand why they're giving. It's a shame because the gospel is, in a sense, self-supporting. You teach it, people hear it, their lives change, they believe in it, they support it. And then whatever they give, like the woman gave the 2 coins, the boy brought the little lunch, then God's grace is poured out on that, and it's more than enough. But you got to stay in step with the Spirit. Yeah, God cares about money. Money is a real thing. But our sinful nature sometimes takes it, runs off track with it, and we start manipulating and getting people under compulsion and building buildings we shouldn't build. And then it's a disaster. Father, we do ask that we would walk in your word, we'd walk in your ways. You are the mighty God that not only has called us, but has promised that you'll supply and take care of us. We ask that we may learn to be the people you want us to be, that we'd be spiritually motivated, but Father, that we would also walk in the ways that you've called us to. Again, I ask that these people would receive this message with the Spirit of God leading them and guiding them, that any misconceptions that I presented would be corrected, and that they would themselves would find spiritual growth and maturity. They may achieve greatness in their spiritual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.